One of the most difficult things to do is to trust when I can't see, but that's what we must do. Thank you for the message and song. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. I'm going to read to you just a few verses from this chapter. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy, a younger man, at least younger than the Apostle Paul, struggles, trials, challenges, disappointments, shocks, and all the rest of it that come with being in the ministry. And the Apostle Paul says to him in chapter 3 and verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And guess what, Timothy? It's going to get worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But here's what's God's plan for you, Timothy. "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God." It's God-breathed, and it's profitable, all of it, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The scriptures, the word of God, the written word of God is sufficient for your salvation and for your Christian growth, both. It is all sufficient. Going to come back to that in just a little while, but I want to ask you a question this morning. Where did all the denominations of churches come from? You probably on your way to church this morning passed other churches, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Roman Catholic, whatever, all of these different churches. Where do they come from? Bunches and bunches and bunches. When we read in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the beginning of the church, just before that, the Lord Jesus had been crucified. He was raised from the dead. He spent time for a few weeks on earth ministering and comforting those that had followed him. And then he ascended back to heaven. And then the day of Pentecost came and the church was born in Acts chapter 2. One church, and there it was. So what happened between then, almost 2,000 years ago, and now? What happened? The answer to that question is going to be found in the answer to another question that I will ask now. At the beginning of the church, in Acts chapter 2, what did they use for a Bible? What did they use for a Bible? You have a Bible in your hands, on your lap there. That's your Bible. What did they use back then? Well, Bible tells us that in the early church, they had, of course, the Old Testament, and then they had the teaching of the apostles. The apostles were there, and these particular men had been pre-authenticated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to have all truth and to remember what was needed for completing the scriptures. Jesus spoke to them on the eve of his crucifixion, just hours before he would be taken out to Gethsemane and face the obedience that he dreaded but wanted for your sake and for mine and for the glory of God. He said, "The Spirit of truth, when I'm gone, the Spirit of truth will come. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself." So God guided the apostles in all truth. Now, between the book of Acts, chapter 2, at the beginning of the church, and the end of the book of Revelation, last book in the Bible, chapter 22, their Bible then was the Old Testament. It was the words and teachings of the apostles. And then also God provided revelatory gifts in local churches. Prophets, people who would say, "Stand up," and they would say, "I have a message from God," and they would give that message. So they had three portions or three sources for the Word of God in that time. Now, that could have been a little bit dangerous, and indeed it was. And so, because sometimes people would get up and say things that God hadn't told them to say. And so the Apostle Paul teaches them in 1 Thessalonians, test these things, prove all things, he says, and whatever's good, hold on to that. Well, how would they test it? How would they test? How would you test whether or not when somebody gets up in church and says something, whether it not indeed is the Word of God for that day? Well, you would have to compare it with what the Old Testament says and also with the teaching of the apostles. That's why the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 3, be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, the Old Testament, and be mindful of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why be mindful? Well, because the Lord had forewarned them that there would be false teachers who would come in. He said they would come in and they would look like sheep, but they would be wolves in sheep's clothing. They are ravening wolves. They figured out a way. They deceived themselves and they deceive others. They figured out a way to place people's consciences under a burden that God didn't want. They were preaching things that were just not so. They had new truth of some kind, they would call it. And they spoke this new truth in sort of an authoritative and winsome way, and they would get financial help, and they would get notoriety, and it was all for themselves. Jesus warned about that. The Apostle Paul warned about that when he was leaving Ephesus. He got the leaders of Ephesus together, the church there, and he said, oh, my heart is burdened for you because I know that after I leave, grievous wolves are going to come in and they're not going to spare the flock. He's talking about false teachers. And then he went on to say this. He said, even some of you among yourself are going to try to draw followers after themselves. So Jesus warned about it. Paul warned about it. Peter warned about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. He talked about people who are unlearned and unstable. They will twist and distort the scripture and make it say something it doesn't really say. The Apostle John warned of the same thing in 1 John 4. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Test them to see whether they are of God or not. And so during the first decades of the church, from Acts 2 up until the time of that John dies, the Apostle John, when it was kind of handy because anytime the people in church had a question, a doctrinal question, an issue that came up, they could go to one of the apostles and find out what the answer was. And one example of that was Acts chapter 15. Gentiles were getting saved, Jews were getting saved, and some of the Jews were saying, oh no, those Gentiles, they can't be truly, fully Christians until they come through they jump through the Jewish hoop. They need to be circumcised, and so that was a great, great problem in the early church. And so what did they do? They went to Jerusalem, they got the apostles together, and they said, hey, no, the ground is level at the cross. Jews get in the same as Gentiles. Gentiles the same as Jews, simply by faith in Jesus alone. They settled the matter. They settled it. But what happened after all the apostles died? That's a problem, because during that 60 years or so, apostles are dying off. They're getting martyred. Almost all, if not all of them, were martyred, except perhaps the Apostle John. And so what did they have for a Bible then? Well, they had the Old Testament. And they had the apostles' teaching in their minds and memory. They still had some local prophets, although those revelatory gifts gradually faded out. Where was their authority? Where could they go? Well, the Lord had told the apostles, I will guide you into all truth and bring to your remembrance that which you need. And that's what he did. And so the apostles wrote down the words of God that were actually God breathed, and believers took those manuscripts and they copied them again and again and again, and now we have thousands and thousands and thousands of copies of those. Matter of fact, you have one right in your lap, in your hands right now. You have that. You have what the apostles wrote down. But over a period of centuries, and it started happening fairly early in the life of the church, people decided to veer away just a little bit from the Word of God itself, the written Word. They veered from just a little bit here and there from the teaching of the Word. Pharisees had done it in Jesus' day, and Jesus told them, you make your ideas as commandments, and you're setting aside the very Word of God. And false teachers, again, deceived themselves, and deceiving others, speak authoritatively and winsomely, and they gain a following, and they trick people into feeling guilty about something that they shouldn't be guilty about at all, laying aside what the Bible says. And that's been going on for centuries. And churches and leaders in churches have been doing that. So that is the answer to the original question that I posed. Why do we have so many denominations? Why is there such variety? I mean, it seems so confusing. Well, it's because people decided that what they believed in their own heart was more important than what God had written down. And they let their traditions and their teaching usurp the authority of the written Word of God. Now, why is it then that some churches are still holding fast and strong to the Word of God? They've not set it aside. Why is that? Well, question, why are we still here as a church? I mean, in this coming October, we're going to be celebrating our 150th year of ministry as a local church. Why do we still come on Sunday morning and open our Bibles? Why is it that when you call a pastor, a man to come and pastor this church, you make sure he believes this book? Why is it that if he starts preaching something that's not in the book, he will have a special meeting with the deacons and they will have some devotional thoughts for him? Why is that? Why is it that this church is still remaining true to the Word of God? Well, there's a historical reason for that. Now, obviously, in the sovereignty of God, His grace and mercy, He has preserved us here. Yes. But what are the earthly circumstances that God used in His sovereignty to preserve this little country church? What are they? Well, perhaps you are aware, I think most of you are, that there's another anniversary going to be celebrated this October. It's exactly 500 years ago, on this coming October 31st, that a Roman Catholic monk, Martin Luther, nailed a piece of paper to the door of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg. And the paper listed 95 heretical teachings and traditions that had glummed themselves onto the ship of the church, and it was sinking badly. Teachers and priests for many years had been adding their traditions to what the Bible said. And Luther was saying, I need to straighten out the church. I'm going to put this up here. And he was hoping they would have some discussions and they could fix everything. Well, didn't work out that way. Instead, they ended up making their traditions official Romanist doctrine, giving it all the authority of the Word of God. Again, what was happening? People did not have copies of the Bible, and they just assumed for many years that whatever the priest or the shepherd or the pastor was preaching, well, that's the traditions of the church. They're equal to what the Bible said. They just assumed that. But that's not what happened, and that's not what was taking place. Actually, what happened, as Luther and some of these other people began to study the Scripture, they began to discover that tradition contradicted what the Bible was saying. They studied it, and their conscience began to bother them. This is not right, that's not right. And they discovered a number of things that were just wrong with the teaching of the tradition of the church. They tried to fix it. They could not fix it. For instance, they noticed, well, the Bible teaches that the office of a bishop and the presbyter, they're the same thing. But the church is teaching that a bishop is kind of a denominational big boy. He's somebody way up here, and he lords it over some of the other churches. That's not what the Bible says. The bishop, just a local pastor. That's what the Bible says. That's interesting. The Bible teaches that everybody has sinned but Jesus, but they're saying that Mary hadn't sinned. The Bible teaches that Christ offered His sacrifice once and for all, and that's it, but they're They're re-sacrificing Christ in the Eucharist. And on and on and on, they found, they saw these various things that were different than what the Bible actually said. These men, Luther and Calvin and some of these others, they risked their lives, and some of them gave their lives because they loved the truth. Now, they were far from perfect. They were far from perfect. But they were wedded to trying their best to be faithful to what the Bible said as they read it. And from those people came what is called the Protestant Reformation. These people protested, that's where the word Protestant comes, they protested the evils and the heresies of that large church of Rome at that time. And from this group of men came, what should we say, five summarizing statements that they wanted to make about what the Bible really teaches. And those five summary statements are the statements upon which our church has been built. What are they? They call them the solas, or the onlys of the Reformation. The Bible alone is our sole authority for faith and practice. Nothing else should be allowed to bind our consciences. That's number one. Number two, salvation is by grace alone. We can do nothing to help earn our salvation, nothing whatsoever. Number three, salvation is obtained through Christ alone. We don't need any other mediator. Nobody, no in-betweens between our salvation, God, and ourselves. No in-betweens except the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we reach heaven by faith alone. We don't add to what Jesus has done by works in the church and things and liturgies and all of those things. And it's all for the glory of God alone that we're saved. No person should be getting glory. Now, the truth that I've emphasized this morning and that I will continue to talk about this evening has to do with the first of these statements, these summary statements. The Bible alone is our sole authority for faith and practice. Nothing else should ever bind your conscience. Never. For the next few weeks during our services, I'm going to explore and explain the other four truths that I've mentioned. This series of messages is going to be preparing us for our 150th celebration that we will have in October. And we're going to be reminded of why we're still here and what we need to be so that we can remain on the road of faithfulness to God, because He's been so faithful to us. And what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be encouraging you in the same manner that the Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy. Back to our text now. Let's take a quick look at it. I want to be encouraging you with this. Listen. If you live a godly life, you are going to have difficulty because of it. Chapter 3, verse 12. It just will be. There is a price to pay if you're going to really live for Jesus. There just is. It's going to may not be a financial, although it could be. It's going to be a social price. It's going to be whatever. You're going to not have some of the friends that you might otherwise have. You're not going to be able to be in some circles and some. You're just not going, because people are going to reject you. They're going to reject you because you are like Jesus. And if you're like Jesus, you are going to, just by the way you live, you're going to be a rebuke to them. You just are. Not because you're cantankerous or unkind or uncouth and boisterous, but because you are Christ-like. You will suffer persecution. You're going to have some difficulty if you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. He's just saying, look. And you know what? Verse 13, it's not going to get any better. And when we look around in our country, we could say, yep, but sure, no, it sure isn't going to get any better, although we shouldn't measure the world by our own country. So many times we live in this little cubicle and we're not aware of other things. It is going to get worse, and there will be deception. And what are we supposed to do then? We are, in verse 14, are continue in the things which we have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom we've learned them. Because what have they done? Look at the next verse. From a child, we have known the Scriptures. Maybe you didn't when you were a child, but you do now, and the Word of God is what gives to you the new birth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This Bible right here that you have in your hands and in your lap, that written Word is God's holy Word to you. That is what you heard if you were a born-again Christian and began to work in your heart. The Holy Spirit took His Word, worked in your heart, and drew you to Himself. You found salvation. The Bible is there as your guide for salvation. And all of the Bible, verse 16, is breathed out of God Himself. And all of it is profitable. Some churches today are not interested in this part about the doctrine. Oh my, we don't want that. That's too boring. Give me another concert. Do me whatever. No, all of the Bible is profitable for teaching, for reproof. Sometimes I read the Bible and I come under conviction of sin. The Bible tells me that I've done something wrong. I'm not living up to. And for correction, shows me how to fix things. Shows me how to fix things. And to instruct me in righteousness once I fix things, to keep going in that. Why? Because the Bible, what did He give it to us for? Verse 17, that we might be perfect, not in the sense of God being perfect, but mature in the faith, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That means everything that you need to live the Christian life is right here in this book. Right here. The Bible is not only inspired, not only is it inerrant, not only is it powerful, but it is all sufficient for every need that you have. It is there. And it is the Word of God, and it is for you. Now, having said that, I'm going to talk more this evening on the same subject and go into some detail and some other areas that I think you'll be interested in, but if indeed God gave the apostles His Word, if indeed they wrote it down, and if indeed conscientious Christian people copied and copied and copied, and over the years all these different people copied, and if indeed now this has been compiled and this is indeed the Word of God, what are you doing with it? I mean, think about that. You know, the Bible is a collection of 66 books that God put together over a period of some 1,500 years. He used about 40 different authors for that, human authors. He inspired them. He gave to them what He wanted to say. They used their own vocabulary, their own understanding of language, and He superintended the miraculous inspiration of Scripture so that exactly what they wrote down is what He wanted written down. This is the Word of God. God took some 1,500 years to do that, used 40 different authors over two or three different continents in two or three languages. What are you doing with the Bible now? I mean, God cared enough. God cared enough to give to you and to me all of this. What are you doing with it? Well, you know, it's in the back seat of the car, and I pick it up every Sunday morning when I get to church. Is that all? Oh my. Well, it's, you know, I try to read a little bit here and there. A little bit here and there, my goodness. What I'm wanting to emphasize to you is it's not just good enough. It's not good enough that we just understand that God did these things and God is sovereign and He's wonderful and He's provided for us and we have the Word of God and by His mercy and His grace we're still preaching it here. That's not enough. God wants us as individual Christian people to be delving into the Word and meditating on the Word and praying over the Word and studying the Word and learning as much as we. He wants us to do that. And sadly, many Christians are not doing it. And what it's producing in the lives of many Christians and in many churches is the same thing that a lack of the Word of God produced in centuries gone by. People are content to come to church, to have some nice music, and hear a few platitudes, and they will work and work and work to get there, and they'll dress up and they'll look nice, and they'll appreciate a great big program, and if they've gotten goosebumps on their goosebumps, they think they've been to church and they've had a blessing. But they've not studied the Word, they've not grown in the Word, they've not fed upon the Word. And what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? The Bible says that this book is for your and my diet, our food, our spiritual nourishment. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was in me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts." Is the Word of God, the written Word of God, the joy of your heart? Do you feed upon it? If you miss a day, do you miss it? You know, it may be the reason that you're not having more victory in your life than what you have is because you're not in the book enough. And not just time and not just content going through it, but I'm talking about getting into the book and then allowing the book to get into you, because this is the Word of God. It is God's love letter to you. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? The reason that so many churches are not preaching the Word anymore is because the people in those churches stopped reading the Word and studying the Word. And new preacher came along and he preached this and went right over people's heads. They didn't even know, oh, that must be right. He went to seminary, and the churches went down the tubes. That's why there's so much out there. Now, there's some very fine churches that are still preaching the Word of God. They don't have the name Baptist. I don't care. They are preaching the Word of God. They're standing for the Word. There's some good Methodists out there, some good Presbyterians out there, and others, some good Mennonites. Yes, the name's not important. What's important is that they are biblicists. They are basing their church life, as best as they can understand, on the Word of God, not some hierarchy denominational someplace. That's why, by the way, we're called an independent church. You know, in some people's minds, an independent church, what is that? I had one guy talk to me one day. He said, "You mean you're not part of a synod?" No, we're not. We don't want to be a part of a synod. When we started 150 years ago, we were part of the First Christian Church denomination, and we had to get out of it. And when we got out of it, back in the 50s, 60, I think it was, we did so because we wanted to be an independent Bible church. We wanted to live by the foundation upon which the church had originally been built, and that was sola scriptura, the Bible alone, for the Word of God. But it's not enough that we have the right doctrine. We have to have the Word in us. We have to give ourselves to it. We have to grow in the Lord. We have to mature in the Lord. We have to feed upon it. We have to meditate on it. Listen, that's my challenge for you today. As a believer, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, what are you doing with this book? What are you doing with it? I hope that God will burden your heart to get into the book and to study. We have study Bibles in our library. You can look at the different ones and check them out and get a good study Bible. Look at it and spend some time with it before you go out and buy one. Take some time. Make it a serious thing. Listen, for our 150th, our ladies are putting together a cookbook so that people can have fine food. Listen, we've already got some fine food right here for our souls. Are you feeding on the Word? Or do you just nibble once in a while? Or do you just come to church and the pastor gives you a little spoonful and you have just enough to halfway stay alive and struggle through your Christian life? Oh, I hope that you will be burdened and encouraged and convicted to get into the book that God has given to us. Because it's the Bible alone that will minister to your heart by the Spirit of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer, shall we? Don't be just challenged for the moment, but be challenged for the day and for the week and the month and the year. I hope that you will. Get into the book and get the book into you. Please do that. Lord, we thank you for your great faithfulness to us. Thank you for the history that we can learn and study. Thank you in that in your providence you raised up various men, who many of whom gave their lives so that we could have this book in our hands today. Now, Lord, help us to understand the treasure that we have. May we feed upon it. May we obey it. May we live by it. May it be the one entity that binds our consciences and leads us to be more like Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.